All right, pull your outlines out of your bulletins, if you will. This is the last Sunday, the last weekend for Simple Life. But if you're involved in Simple Life, you've still got one last week of devotionals to read, which will tie into this message, and one last small group to go to. One last video, drill pack video, Pastor Brian and I, making fools of ourselves, so you don't want to miss any of that. And then, starting next week, we are going to actually do something that spins out of Simple Life. This has been a really amazing experience for me and for Pastor Ryan. And, in fact, we were talking about some stuff this week that we're going to be doing next year, probably, that comes straight out of this and is part of this. And we really can't tell you about that yet, but boy, if it turns out to be half as good as what I think it's going to be, it's going to be really cool. And we're very excited about what God is doing through this concept, through this direction of having a simple life and a simple church and moving forward in life that way. And today we're going to talk about the final D, the fourth D.
I'm so loud, my eardrums are ringing. Hello, testing, one, two, Lucas. Yeah, you got it. Hello.
Okay, is it not on, or either it's just come through the monitors, I think. I don't know. Wow, weird. Where did everybody go? All of our tech people left. Come back, tech people.
Okay. So tonight we're going to talk about the fourth D, which is discipling others. And we're using this the term discipling on purpose here. We're talking about evangelism, but we're not just talking about evangelism. Because evangelism in the New Testament is not what we have made it in the modern church. And as I thought about that this week, I thought, well, what could I do to sort of kind of explore how we really secretly feel about evangelism? Some of you are probably brave enough to be really honest and just say this, but a lot of you are not. So here's some pictures, some graphics that will help you understand real Christians and evangelism. And here's the first one. No, no, not evangelism! As a lot of people, when you say you're going to talk about this, they freak out and they're not too happy about it because they're scared to death. How about this one? Jesus loves you. He forgives your sins. He died for you. You're going to hell. Then he thinks to himself, dang. Now, if you've ever tried to share your faith with somebody, you've probably had those dang moments. Not that you said you're going to hell to them, but you said something that you wish you hadn't said, or you didn't say something you wish you had, and that's one of the reasons we get so worked up about it. I like this one. It's a shame I couldn't reach you with God's message. Perhaps the deacons will have better luck. You see them there with their baseball bats with John 3:16 written on them. I like that one. I'm a little sick. How about this one? The evangelism zone. Do-do-do-do. Those of you that remember the Twilight Zone. How about this? Evangelism is not a dirty word, but it tastes like it sometimes, I guess. And this is my favorite. Think you know about evangelism? You don't know Jack Bauer, the Jack Bauer School of Pragmatic Evangelism. The best choice you'll ever be forced to make. Now, right down there at the bottom where it says, do it now or you'll lose a finger. Okay. If you ever watched, I hardly watched any of 24, but even I know about Jack Bauer. So let me run through real quick, if you're just new here, what the simple life is, what we're talking about, the concept is, and then we'll jump into this. Everybody in life juggles everything. And, you know, people, you juggle a lot more than four things, but that's a fairly good representation. And then, you know, if you become a Christian or you are a Christian, you try to fit God in there too, and it's really hard because I'm really busy and I'm too busy and it's driving me crazy and I become a Christian looking for peace, and then all I do is find more stress because now I have to fit God and all this church stuff into my life too. Great. Well, we would suggest that you approach it a different way. And the way we're suggesting that we organize our lives to honor Jesus Christ is around what we call the four D's, which is devoting myself to God, developing my Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and tonight we're going to talk about discipling others. It's these four focal points that my life should focus around, and then everything else can fit in to whatever's left of my life once I've got all that going for me. And that, we think, simplifies life. It focuses your life. It's going to make your Christian witness and your Christian life more powerful, more effective, and more meaningful, and you're going to have more fruit in your own life too. So tonight, let's talk about discipling others. Jesus, number one on your outline, Jesus commands me to continue his mission. Now, we all know this. When I say the Great Commission, you probably think of this verse. Well, this is just part of it. At the end of Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus started off, said, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. But actually, if you look at the Gospels and the book of Acts, you see that Jesus gave this Great Commission not once, not twice, not three times, but five times. Why? Why five? Probably so we wouldn't miss it, so we'd get the point that this was the last thing Jesus told his disciples when he ascended into heaven. And when the church began on the day of Pentecost, it was the first thing he told them right before that happened. So let's take a look at this. Let's look at the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 16. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation." Preaching the good news, that is, telling people about Christ, making disciples of Christ. And then there's this one from Luke 24. "And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." I didn't underline it on the PowerPoint, but underline the word witness, or the phrase, "you are witnesses." Because that's an important concept we're coming back to in this message. We are called to be witnesses. In the Gospel of John, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." That's why this number one on your outline was, Jesus commands me to finish his mission. Jesus, at the end of his life, said, "Okay, my life is ending now. I die on the cross." He comes back to life. He says, "Now I'm going to ascend into heaven to be with my Father." But the work goes on. The work's not finished, because the whole world has to know this. So what did he do? He took his mission and he handed it off. And who did he give it to? He gave it to the church. He gave it to his disciples. So if I'm a disciple of Jesus, this is not just his mission. Now it's my mission too, which only makes sense. If I'm going to follow Jesus, obviously his mission then becomes mine. And in Acts chapter 1, he said this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses," there's that term again, "in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus is clearly giving the apostles here a command they would not finish in their lifetime. There was almost no way those men, just no physical way, that those men, using the technology of their day, were going to get to the ends of the earth. Now, we know they got pretty far, and their followers got even farther, but it still today, there are unreached people on this planet. There are people groups that have never heard the gospel, and there are many, many people groups who don't have any scripture in their language. And so Jesus' mission continues. And the point I want you to see here is that it's a command. It's not a suggestion or a request. So if I'm a disciple, then I have to really step back and think about this. That Jesus is telling me this is something I have to do. And remember last week and really this whole series, we've told you that these four D's aren't steps that you walk up like, okay, I'm done with this one, now I'm on that one, now I'm done with that one, and I go to the next one. No, they're all part of the same thing. And really, if I'm devoted to God and if I'm developing my Christ-likeness, surely that means that I'm going to take on his mission. So I start doing ministry, and then I minister in the church. We talked about that last week. I'm also going to minister outside of the church, and that means I'm going to be making or trying to make disciples. It's a natural outgrowth of becoming like Christ. You can't become like Christ and not care about the lost. Can't do it. Read the Gospels if you don't believe me. I'm reading back through the Gospels now, and wow. It's amazing to see how much Jesus was concerned about all of the people that the religious people of his day didn't care about at all. But those were the people Jesus loved and reached out to. So if I'm going to follow him, guess what? It means I have to do that too. So Jesus commands me to continue his mission. The question then becomes, what is his mission? Well, he made it very clear that I must make disciples, not decisions. Write that down. I must make disciples, not decisions. This is something that the church in America has really struggled with, and I don't think even yet we've gotten over that hurdle. There was a tradition started in American churches a long time ago, and it was all focused on how many decisions that you made. That's how you knew like a revival was successful, was how many decisions that you had. And did you have a bunch? Okay, great. And so we got all focused on making decisions, and we started sending guys out running around the country, preaching and holding revival meetings back when they used to do that. I mean, there's still some people that do that, but the day of the revival is pretty much done. But, for 100 years or so, it was an awesome tool that God used. But one of the problems and weaknesses with the way it was used was that a lot of people would go somewhere, and they'd have all these people come forward, and they'd just pray to accept Christ, and maybe they'd even baptize them, and then they left town, and those people just kind of, what happened to them? Well, I don't know. I've run into people, a lot of people say, I have the gift of evangelism. I say, well, that is fantastic. Yeah, I go share Christ everywhere I go. Why, just today, I prayed with 10 people to receive Christ. Great. Where are they? What happened to them? I don't know. I just prayed for them, then I had to go home. Well, that's not what Jesus told you to do. He didn't say go make decisions and then just leave them floating out there with no help, no support, no teaching, nobody to connect to. That's not a disciple. Let's look at the verse again. Let's look at this passage carefully. I know you've seen it a million times, but let's look at it again. Jesus said, therefore, go and make disciples. So a disciple, making a disciple is something I have to actually get up and do. It's not usually something that comes to me. Sometimes they do, but usually you've got to get up and go. That's what we call it outreach, because you've got to reach out. You've got to get out of yourself and out of your shell and maybe out of your family and out of your regular circle of friends and maybe even out. You've got to get out beyond the walls of this church building and reach out to people. He said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Now, the reason I underline baptizing them there is that Jesus says that once a person becomes a disciple, they need to be baptized. And as you read the rest of the New Testament, you discover that baptism is the sign of the new covenant. In the old covenant, they circumcised, I almost said people, they circumcised men. But in the New Testament, they baptize people. Now the girls get to join in. That's important because to God, that's an important thing. It is a way to witness to people. When you're standing out there in the middle of the winter getting baptized and people think you're crazy, you tell them, oh, I'm a follower of Jesus and this is how I show it to people. They go, oh, okay. So he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Once someone accepts Christ and is baptized, what do you do with these people? You teach them. And you don't just teach them, you teach them to obey. So what's a disciple? A disciple is a man or a woman who is learning how to obey and who is doing his or her best to do what God says to do. Or in other words, a disciple is someone who's trying to devote themselves to God, who's developing their Christ-likeness, who is starting to do ministry as they can, and then who in turn reaches out and tries to disciple others. So these four D's are kind of like a circle. It just goes on and on and on and on. And if I lead someone to Christ and I baptize them and I start helping them grow spiritually and maybe they come to work with me in a ministry or maybe they get plugged into another ministry or whatever, I don't just disconnect from them. I'm still connected to them. I'm helping them go through the steps. That's part of discipling as well. And so now I'm helping them as they move along. And then if someone else comes to Christ, again, I go back and I help them. So I'm constantly involved in this process, not only personally in my own life, I'm reading, I'm praying to develop my Christ-likeness, I'm doing a ministry, I'm worshiping God on Saturday or Sunday or whatever, but I'm also helping other people go through it. So it all flows together. And Jesus said, surely I'm with you always, even to the very end of the age. So as I do this stuff, I'm not alone. Because a lot of people, if you say to a lot of people, I want you to lead people to Christ, help them grow spiritually, they freak out. They're like, no way, I can't do it, man. I don't want to do it. Don't make me do it. No, you're missing the point. He's with you. But you're not supposed to make just decisions. You're supposed to make disciples. And we have to communicate this clearly to the people that we witness to. We are not asking them to make a religious decision and then pretty much stay the same. That is not what becoming a Christian is. Becoming a Christian is becoming a disciple. It's making a decision that I know is going to change my life. And I know may be uncomfortable. And I know will challenge me and stretch me like nothing else ever has. Because it's making a decision to not just believe in Jesus in some abstract sense. Like, I believe in Tokyo. I've actually been in the Tokyo airport a couple times. I've flown over Tokyo. Never saw it because it was cloudy. So what? I don't wake up in the morning and go, I think I'll be a better person today because I believe in Tokyo. It doesn't matter. I don't care. Tokyo's there or not. It doesn't matter to me. But that's not the way you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus, it changes your life. And it makes you act differently. And so then it's a decision to continue following Jesus for the rest of my life. Now, the Bible makes this real clear. And Jesus himself pointed this out a couple of times. Look at I got two passages I want to look at. Matthew 24, 12 and 13. He said, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Notice that? Stands firm to the end. He's talking about, they used to call this the old days when I was young, the perseverance of the saints, that you hang on, that you hang in, that you finish the race. Anybody can start well. Finishing well is a whole other game. It's so difficult, and I've seen in my lifetime so many people fall by the wayside. I've fallen down too many times, but I got back up. Sometimes I didn't want to. Sometimes I was lucky enough to have some good friends who pulled me up and kicked me in the rear and said, get going. We all need that. That's why we need the church, because we need that sometimes. But it's discipleship is not about the now. Discipleship is finishing the race and receiving the prize at the end of that race that God has for you. Look at this passage. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Again, discipleship is about finishing the race. It's thinking long term. It's not, and it's not just lifetime long term, it's really eternal. But we don't, I mean, it's really hard to think past the grave, because we don't really know a whole lot about what heaven's going to be like or what we're going to be. People ask me, what are we going to do in heaven? I have no idea. But I'm sure it won't be boring. A lot of people carry the picture in their head, the dude on the harp with the wings, and or he's on the cloud with the harp, you know, bling, bling. You know, if that's what I'm doing for eternity, I'm a little concerned. But that's not a picture in the Bible, so don't worry about it. That's just some silly thing somebody cooked up. We are going to be loving God and worshiping God, and I believe we're going to be serving God. In fact, I think, with the exception of evangelism, we're going to be doing all of those things in heaven, just like we do here. So I got to then really understand that I'm called to make decisions, to make disciples, not decisions. So what's that mean? That means sharing the good news is my responsibility. It's mine. Some of you are saying, yeah, but that's what we hired you and Pastor Brian to do. Well, too bad. Because, I mean, it's my responsibility, yeah, but it's yours too. Every disciple has this responsibility. And in the book of Ezekiel, I read this passage when I was in high school, and it really woke me up, and it made me think pretty seriously about stuff, and I wanted to share it with you tonight. God says to Ezekiel in chapter 3, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him, you being Ezekiel, you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die of his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. What's that mean? Ezekiel is saying to Jeremiah, look, Jeremiah, you're my prophet. If I tell you something's going to happen, if I tell you something's going on with these people over there and that my judgment's going to fall on them if they don't repent, if you don't go and tell them that, they're going to die, but I'm holding you responsible because you didn't go. Now, we've just seen as clear as day that God has told us to go make disciples, to go share the good news. So what happens if I don't? Who's responsible? God says, we are. God says, we are. We've been told to do it. We've been commanded to do it. And if we choose not to do it, he's not going to come down and grab you and, you know, shake you up and throw you out the door and say, go preach. He's not. But you'll be accountable. You'll be accountable. Paul understood this real clearly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he said, for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid on me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul preached the gospel pretty much because he had to. He felt compelled to. He had such a burden for lost people, just like Jesus did, that he knew he just had to go. And that's the thing that kept Paul going. Every time he got shipwrecked, when he got beat, when he got stoned, every time he got thrown in jail, when his own Jewish people turned against him and they hated him and they hounded him all over, what kept that man going? It was his belief and faith in Jesus, yeah, and it was his passion to reach the lost. No matter if they were Jew, Gentile, whatever, he didn't care. He just wanted people to know Jesus. And that drove him and propelled him and held him up during the worst of all possible times. The worst. So if I'm a Christian, this is your bullet point number 3 there. If I'm a Christian, making disciples isn't optional. It is not optional. It's a command. I just want to make that really clear to you. And understand that when you're making a disciple, you're starting a new relationship with someone. And you want to maintain that relationship and deepen it as you help them grow spiritually, because guess what that's going to do to you? That's going to help you grow spiritually more than anything you could even imagine. It will really move you forward. Now let me tell you one other thing about sharing the good news, because this point was pretty rough, and some of you may be thinking, wow, man. Well, let me tell you something else about sharing the good news. Sharing the good news is a privilege. It's not just some burden that God laid on me. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that God says to me, Louis, I want you to tell other people about Jesus. I mean, you got to be kidding me. You know, we joke a lot and talk about how, you know, the disciples in the New Testament were just like, most of them were like loons. They were like, where did you find these people? And why didn't you send them back? Couldn't you have picked better people? But they were the ones God chose to change the world. They were privileged to preach the gospel. Same with me. You know? Believe me, I'm no prize, let me tell you. But God said, you get to go preach the gospel. Look what Paul says. He says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are at Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. He said, I'm obligated, I'm eager to preach the gospel. Why? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's God's power. You want to see God's power at work? You share the simple gospel with people and watch what God does in their lives. It's simply amazing what God can do. And that's a privilege that I have and that you have, that we have the privilege of leading people to Christ. We have the privilege of watching Jesus save their souls and heal their marriages and help their kids and take somebody who maybe was completely in despair and just bring their lives together in an incredible way that no one ever dreamed was possible. It's a privilege to watch that happen and to be a part of it. Think about that. God wants to use all of us to change people's lives, not just for now, but for eternity. That is a privilege, folks. That's a privilege. And you don't have to go to school for a bunch of years and get all kinds of degrees, and you don't have to get certified by the state, and you don't have to do any of that stuff that the world makes you do. You just have to give your life to Jesus Christ, start devoting yourself to God, developing your discipleship, and doing your ministry, and then discipling others. And when that happens, man, God is can do great things with you. And I mean all of you. I don't care how young you are, and I don't care how old you are. It doesn't matter. God uses everyone who's willing to be used. Now, you may not see that right away. You may not be aware of it. I know people that have done things that they didn't even think about, and yet they had a huge impact on somebody. Huge! And if that person didn't tell them, they would never know. Because to them, that was just something, oh, I just did that, it was no big thing. But they had no idea how that was going to impact that person's life. That's another reason we need to come together as a body, so we can tell each other, wow, man, you just blessed me like you wouldn't believe. And they're like, what? That was nothing. Well, sometimes a nothing for you is really something for me. So we've got to realize what a privilege it is to share the gospel. Now, the rest of this message, I want to talk about what sharing the gospel actually is in terms of how do you do it. And obviously, I'm not going to be able to give you a whole lot of information here. Your devotional this week will give you more, but let's just get started. Number five is to really explain the gospel, to make a disciple, I've got to clearly explain to people what I believe. That comes first, obviously. And a lot of Christians really have a hard time doing this because they don't know what they believe, because they haven't developed their Christ-likeness. If you haven't devoted yourself to God and developed your Christ-likeness, how on earth are you going to tell somebody else what it means to be like Jesus when you don't know yourself? Okay? Can't do it. So that's only the first half of it, though. The second half is, I've got to tell them why I believe it. Not just what I believe, but why I believe it. Because I know a lot of people who know what they believe, but they don't really know why. And if I don't know why I believe something, when the pressure's on and the bad times come and I'm under a lot of pain and struggle and stress, guess what happens? A lot of times that faith crumbles and falls. Look at this passage. and a lot of you are familiar with this one, I know, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Now, you can preach not just a whole sermon on that. You can preach a whole series of sermons on that. I love that verse. It is so powerful. And you notice where it starts? It starts off by devoting myself to God. I set apart Christ as Lord. That's worship. That's devotion. The first thing I'm going to do if I'm going to make disciples and if I'm going to tell people what I believe and why I believe it, I've got to get my relationship with God straightened out. I've got to get myself devoted to God. And then Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer. Okay? So now I've got to develop my Christ-likeness. I've got to learn what the Bible says. I've got to understand what it teaches. So that when someone says, do you believe this? Or I heard this? Or because, man, I have people come up to me all, not like every day, but quite often when I'm talking to non-Christians, they will tell me things Christians believe. And then I'll look at them and say, I'm sorry, but Christians don't believe that. And they're like, yeah, you do. I'm like, you know, I've been in the ministry 35 years, so if I don't know the basics of the Christian faith, then I'm in big trouble. And I'm telling you, that is not what we believe. And they're like, they're amazed. They don't know. But I've got to develop my Christ-likeness if I'm going to be able to do that. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Okay? So I've got to be able to tell them not just what I believe, but why I believe it. I've got to know the Bible well enough, develop my Christ-likeness enough so that I know how to respond to people. And now I know we're not all Bible scholars here and all that jazz, but you don't have to be to give some basic common sense answers to questions that a lot of people have. And then Peter says, do this with gentleness and respect. That is just so important. That's the character of Christ. Okay? A lot of people tell the truth, but they tell it in a way that denies the truth that they're telling. If I'm telling the gospel in anger, if I'm sharing the gospel with a proud kind of, I'm better than you because I'm saved and you are going to hell, you little piece of... If that's my attitude... My attitude denies my words. So it doesn't matter what I know if I don't develop my character enough to respect the people that I'm talking to because they are made in the image of God and Jesus died to save them just as much as he died to save me. And gently, and the word gentle does not mean weak, it means strength under control. So allowing the Holy Spirit to control and guide me, I present them the gospel message and the reasons behind it in a way that they can comprehend it. That's witnessing, okay? That sharing my faith. And it's very important that you do that. But what I want to do for the rest of this message is talk about, it's really, I consider it a part of this, but some people consider it separate, so I just put it separately on your outline. Number six is, I wisely share my own personal testimony. Now, we have troubles right here with the use of terminology, because the word testimony is a loaded word, and a lot of what you think it means depends on your background and where you're from and that kind of thing, because some people come from a religious background where that word was used a lot and some don't. Some people have read books or seen Christian movies or watched Christian services on TV, and they think that, and I've had probably, I would bet 85 to 90% at least of the people who I've taught this to have told me they can't do this because they don't have a testimony. Why do they say that? They say that because the only testimonies you ever see on Christian television or hear on Christian radio or read about in most Christian literature are these wild, crazy, amazing testimonies from people. Yeah, I was a pastor and then a son and then I fell away from Christ and I joined the mafia and I killed 5,000 people and I was going to assassinate the president and then the Holy Spirit fell on me and I got saved. And they tell these stories and you're like, dude, I don't have anything like that, so I guess I don't have a testimony. Wrong. If you're a disciple of Christ, you have not just a testimony, you've got a lot of testimonies. Because every time God does something in your life or in the lives of the people around you, that is a testimony that you can share with people. Because that is God doing something and you seeing it or being a part of it, and it becomes part of your personal witness. Look at this from John chapter 3, verse 11. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. Now, that's the words of Jesus. Then the we there refers to Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. They're all involved in this ministry. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, look, guys, I'm not giving you theory. I'm not giving you theology. I'm not giving you some new kind of thing that I just made up. I'm telling you what I know by personal experience. As there, I saw it. When Jesus talked about hell, he knew what he was talking about because he had been there. He had seen it. Not he hadn't been in hell, but he had seen hell. When he talked about heaven, he'd been there. When he talked about God, he knew God. He was God. And what did the disciples do? The same thing. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 20. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Now this takes us back to the beginning of the message where we talked about the word witness. What's a witness? Well, a witness is someone that has seen something or heard something happen or experienced it themselves. Some of you, I don't know if you've ever been a witness at a trial. I was one time. I've been to court twice to be a witness. Once they didn't call me. Oh, yay, I was happy. Second time, sadly, I had to get up on the chair, do the little oathy thing, you know. And then they asked me questions, and I was just like, you know, I was sitting there the whole time thinking, well, I don't really want to be here. But when I was up there being a witness, what did the court want to hear from me? They did not want my opinion on things. They did not want what I thought should happen. But what I thought was the right thing to do, they didn't want me to tell them what the Bible said. All they wanted was to know what I had seen and heard about this particular thing that I had experienced right there, okay? That's all they wanted. Did this happen? Did this person say that? Did this other person say this? Da, 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 da. It's personal experience testimony, right? Right. That's what a witness does in court. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. Because even if you are a brand new baby Christian, you don't know your Bible very well, you can still do this. Because you've experienced God's grace, and you can tell other people about that while you develop your Christ-likeness and learn about it. And there are basically, and this is on your outline, it's all filled in, because I just thought I'd give you a break on the outlines, on the blanks. There's basically four parts to your testimony. What my life was like before I met Jesus, how I realized that I needed Jesus, how I committed my life to Jesus, and the difference Jesus has made in my life. Now, you say, well, I was brought up in church. Well, still, there was at some point somewhere where you decided to accept Christ. Now, you know, if you were baptized when you were 10, you probably don't have a big hairy mafia story to tell people, right? You weren't probably out with the Hell's Angels. You weren't, you know, a drug dealer. So you think I don't have testimony. No, that is just not true. You do. Your testimony isn't I was a big sinner because, I mean, let's face it. How bad can you be at 8 or 9? Well, some of you are thinking, you don't know my kids. Well, yeah, I do. But your testimony can still be what you've seen God do in people's lives and what God has done in your life. Because God does things in all of our lives. And then I commit my life to Christ, how I did that. So you tell them how to become a Christian. And then the difference that Jesus has made in my life. Now, you've got this little pyramid on your outline. I kind of squeezed everything in on your outline because I wanted you to have this. It's a little easier to see up here. The problem with most testimonies is they're like that pyramid you see, but it's like it's flipped over. Because most people want to spend most of their time on part one. Oh, how bad and rotten I was. I've heard guys talk for 25, 35, 45 minutes about their horrible, sinful life, and the whole audience is all, oh, and then they cram in the rest of it in like 5 minutes. Now, why would you do that? My testimony is not supposed to be about me, it's supposed to be about Jesus. I'm supposed to be telling people about what Jesus did in my life, not what a creep I was or what a great guy I was or nothing. It's not about me, it's about him. So I spend the least amount of time on part one, okay? I don't need to go into all the gory details. I don't need to try and who can top this. I was bad, well, I was worse, man. I was, you know, we don't really care. You just want to kind of give them the little capsule, brief, Reader's Digest version of what was happening in my life. And then I spend a little more time on part two, where I talk to them about how I came to realize that I need Jesus. And then I spend even more time on part three, which is how I became a Christian. And the most time I spend in my testimony, and we're talking about a testimony that lasts anywhere from 2 to 5 minutes, okay? So we're not talking about a big, long sermon here. Most of my time I spend on telling them the difference Christ has made in my life. That's the way it should be structured. Because that honors God, and that makes it about Jesus, not about me. A big problem with typical, classic, traditional American testimonies is they're upside down and backwards, because they're all about the people. And so then, you know, oh, I'm going to go hear so-and-so. Man, I read this book. Wow, he died. He went to heaven, and then he was in hell, and then he was over there on Mars, and then he was over. You know, people want to go hear about all this stuff. They're not focused on Jesus. Your testimony should point people to Jesus, not you and your experience. There's a lot of people that need to get over themselves. First, tell their testimonies. Second. So we all have testimonies because every single one of you have had God do something in your life. And secondly, we all can tell what God has done in our lives. And it doesn't have to be some big, again, dramatic story, but it can be moving to people because everybody is in need of God changing their life. And once I've shared my personal experience, you know, in the beginning of 1 John, I didn't quote this on your outline, there wasn't room, but John says the same thing. He says, that which we've seen, which we've heard, what we touched, again, it's personal experience. If you talk to people about the Bible and the facts behind the Bible and why you believe the Bible, that's a good thing to share with people. But guess what? If I'm not a Christian, maybe I don't care. Because I think that this is just an old book written by old people a long time ago, full of old stuff, and I don't care about it. Why should I? Now, we can argue about that all day long. But I can't argue with your personal experience. Which is why, I mean, I may not believe it, but I can't really tell you it didn't happen unless I was there, and I probably wasn't. So that's why your witness needs to be twofold. I need to have scripture and reasons and what I believe and lay it out clearly, but I also need to then say, look, here's what God did in my life. And if God did it to me, God can do it to you, because we're all pretty much the same anyway. And once my personal testimony is done, and if they give their lives to Christ, then I have got to start them moving through the four D's. There you go. This is another little graphic we had worked up for it. And like I said, these aren't steps, and you don't have to take them in any particular order, but the kind of the order we usually present it to you is devoting yourself to God, developing your Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and discipling others. And I want to lead people through that process. In Acts, oops, I forgot to put the verse up there, didn't I? Or maybe it's afterwards. Let me just read you the verse. It's on your outline. Acts 2:42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That's the four D's right there, folks. They devoted themselves. They began to develop their Christ-likeness. They had fellowship together. They did ministry, and they reached out and discipled others. So here's a little picture of the assimilation process that we're developing here at KCC. You know, you lead people to devote themselves to God. You push them on, move them on to developing Christ-likeness, get them involved in a small group, like your small group. I've done it in a small group. Well, maybe you should do something about that. Start doing ministry, start discipling others. That takes you right back to devote. So you've got that little circle going for you right there. That's what discipling others is all about. That's what it leads to. That's how it works. That's what it is. And that's what Jesus has called you and me to do. And he wants us to do it. We need to do it. Not just, it's a funny thing about our faith, and it's almost true in everything I can think of. I don't just do it because they need it. I do it because I need it too. It's both. It's both blesses me, and it blesses other ministries like that. You go into ministry to help other people, you get help. It's just the way God's plan seems to work. So I'd like to ask you to stand with me tonight. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and then we're going to do a closing song. And as we pray tonight, I just ask you to just open your heart up to God and ask him how he wants you to begin to disciple others. Heavenly Father, boy, it's hard for us to do this, Lord. We're just so afraid. And that goes back to devotion and development. God, help us to devote ourselves to you so strongly that, as we said in that message, we're living for an audience of one. Help us to care more about what you think than anyone else, so that our fear of rejection, our fear of not looking cool, all the fears that we have will lessen, and eventually they will lose their grip on us, and we'll be set free to be the kind of witnesses and disciple makers that you want us to be. Lord, we ask you to begin to use us in this area. We're kind of scared and we don't know what to do, but we know you have the plan. So, Lord, I pray right now that in my life And in each life here tonight, you would begin to move us in the direction of discipling others, that your kingdom might grow, and that your plan for our lives might be fulfilled. And we ask this in Jesus' name.